Amen. 18. In this parable, when we see the parables of the Lord, we always must ask ourselves the question, why is he telling this parable? Who is he telling it to? And what is the central message in it? And here in Luke 18, you can bring it on the screen, verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So that right there frames the context. This is who he's speaking to. He's speaking to those who were self-confident in their own deeds and their own works, so much so that they felt that they were righteous. And the word righteous, dikaios, is to be just or to be right. I remember as a new believer asking the pastor, what does the word righteous mean? He said, well, effectively, it means to be right, that you have a right standing before God. It means that you are just, right, accepted. And these the audience here included those who thought that they had a right standing with God based on what they had done. Now, Romans 4:4 tells us, it says, to him who works, what he receives is not a gift, it's not grace, but it is a debt. So if I believe that I earn my way, I work my way into a right standing with God or to find my salvation, I actually make God a debtor. And I would be in heaven and I would, and God would be, wow, well done. Wow. I'm glad I could pay my debt to you because you earned your salvation. That's effectively what it means to for someone who believes that they are saved by their good works. So notice two things about this group. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And number two, they despised others. They were of such a high opinion of themselves that it was very easy for them to peer way, way down and despise others. The word despise means to count of low esteem, to devalue, to set at naught, because they were so high. They thought they were righteous, and therefore it was easy to look down on those who were less righteous than themselves. And as we look at this parable, we discover it's timeless, that it finds its application so easily into the heart of man. We understand this. You might ask someone on the street the question, if you, in fact, we it's a good searching question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? And the answer is very revealing, isn't it? Because sometimes people say, well, I think I will. I've led a fairly good life. And it's very revealing that they are actually, like this says, trusting in themselves that they are righteous. Romans 10:3 tells us that the Jewish people, it says, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I remember being ignorant of God's righteousness, don't you? I remember that in my own way and mind and life, establishing my own system of righteousness by which I would look at that guy and I'd be thankful I'm not quite as bad as him. I must be in the top half of the average, right? So Jesus addresses this false concept in this parable, verse 10, and two men went up to the temple to pray. Now, these are two men. They're going to the same place for the same purpose, but the similarity ends there. Look, one is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. Now, these are carefully chosen characters. They're the opposite ends of the social and spiritual scale in Judaism. The Pharisee right at the top, and the tax collector right at the bottom. Or in the King James Version, it says a publican. I remember as a new believer thinking he was speaking about those who were landlords or owners of the pubs. The sinners and those that own the pubs, okay. No, but I discovered it meant a tax collector, and that makes more sense perhaps. No, I'm sorry if there's any tax collectors here. But in that day especially, because they were Jews, taking money off fellow Jews and paying it to the Romans, and the system was given to exploitation and they filled their own pockets too. Remember, Zacchaeus was rich. He was a tax collector. And we read through the gospel, Jesus was with the sinners and the tax collectors. They were at the bottom of the rung. So these two extremes, and Jesus often sets it up like this, doesn't he? So he can pack an unexpected punch to the audience. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed like this with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he says, or even like this tax collector. So he mentions God at the beginning, but then he really launches into speaking about himself and how good he is. I thank you that I'm not like other men. What a statement. We call this relative righteousness. It means you find your righteousness based on comparing yourself to someone else. I don't steal. I don't murder. I'm not such a bad guy. Look at that guy over there. What a scoundrel. What a wretch. How unrighteous he is. But I'm so glad I'm not like other men. And then he looks over to the other side of the courtyard, especially look at that tax collector. Thank you. Even though I'm not like him, that would be the worst. And then he proceeds to boast about some things that he's obviously proud of. Maybe in his prayer, he would raise his voice a little bit here so people got to hear about the things that he had done. In verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Spurgeon says a man like this is like a fine peacock, spreading out his feathers, strutting before God and glorifying himself. But faith starts with humility. But we don't see humility here. We don't see faith here because this Pharisee did not see that he had a need. It's actually interesting. You'll notice in his prayer, he doesn't ask for anything. Because he's already there in his own eyes. He doesn't see his need. Verse 13, and the tax collector, or the NIV says, but the tax collector, to emphasize the contrast, was standing afar off. Now, in the temple area, there were sections that you were permitted to go to. The Pharisee, no doubt, went as far as he could before the priest quarters, but the publican stood afar off in the corner somewhere, and he would not as much raise his eyes to heaven, picturing such a sense of unworthiness, which isn't a bad thing because we are unworthy. Spurgeon again says, the greater your sense of unworthiness, the better. And there he was standing afar off. Jacob said in Genesis 32:10, oh, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and truth that you have shown your servant. And he's beating his breast, look at this, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here we sense such deep conviction in what he was saying. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He did ask for something. Because he recognized his need. He recognized that he was a sinner and he was in desperate need of mercy. Now in the Greek, it's literally, he is saying, oh God, be propitious to me. Or in other words, the way that you would look on the blood on the altar and you would be satisfied by the payment of the sacrifice, look to me in that way. Now, as New Testament believers, we understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he fully propitiated for us. He fully satisfied the justice of God through his sacrifice. We don't need to beg for mercy. But when we come boldly to the throne in Hebrews 4:16, we obtain mercy. There's no question mark there. When we confess our sins in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is just in doing that because Jesus paid for our sins. So we are not begging for mercy or not expecting mercy. That's what we will always find. But nevertheless, we love this picture here. We come boldly to the throne. We don't come cowering. We don't come thinking, oh, no. We say, oh, Lord, oh, Father, Abba, Father. We come boldly to the throne with an expectation that we will what? we will obtain mercy and we will also find grace. Now, and then Jesus makes this shocking conclusion. Look at this, verse 14. Here's the audience. They're listening. They have their concept. They have this idea that they're righteous and that guy over there, he's not, but I am. And then Jesus is telling the parable. It's searching the hearts. And then he gets right to the punch. Here it is. I tell you, or listen, Jesus is saying, I tell you, I have something to say to you. And all of us, we naturally have concepts about God and about grace and about salvation that fall very short of the gospel. And how important it is that again and again the Lord tells us, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of the gospel, of what grace is. And he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And I love that phrase, because the point being is, that's not what you would expect, he's saying to his audience. Guess what? Guess which one went home justified? Not the Pharisee, not the one who is keeping the law, not the one in his long flowing garments and his loud prayer and the one that is walking the line. Not him. He did not go home justified. But you know who did? The tax collector. He went home justified. And again, this word justify, it means to declare righteous. Jesus is saying that this man before God is declared righteous, not because of his works, but because of faith. And then he caps it with this principle, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee, in his pride, not recognizing his need, boasting in what he had done, nothing to ask for, no need of mercy, I am already right. But then the other man, in humility, and humility is, we could say, the correct estimation of myself. James 4:6 says that God gives grace to who? Hello? The humble. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The Amplified Version says God gives grace to the humble enough to receive it. It means that I recognize I have a need, that I am a sinner, and I desperately need grace and mercy. And when I recognize that, guess what? I find it. I find it. It's given to me. Paul's earliest recorded sermon in Acts 13:38. Remember, this is in Antioch of Pisidia on the first missionary journey in Acts 13. The first recorded sermon, and he gets to this conclusion. He says, 38, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes, listen to these glorious words, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that, of course, was the foundation of Paul's theology, the core, the heart of the very gospel message, that we are justified or saved, not according to the works of the law, but according to faith. It says here, he who believes is justified from all things. And when Paul masterfully puts together the book of Romans under inspiration, that glorious thesis on salvation, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he clearly lays out that man stands on even ground. Immoral man in chapter 1, the moral man in chapter 2, the religious man, particularly the Jew in chapter 3, of all have sinned, and he concludes, the whole world is guilty before God. It doesn't matter what robes you wear, or what laws you keep, or how much you do, or how righteous you seem to be in the eyes of men. It's a level playing field because all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. So, he concludes in Romans 3, and we'll go to Romans 3 to finish this morning. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And of course, law here is referring to the Mosaic law. We understand there's a secular law, a civil law of our country that we are obliged to be under, etc., for the running of a country. But this is speaking about the Mosaic law in particular, or any law by which we think we gain righteousness with God by its observance. And Paul clearly says here, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. James 2:10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law and that yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Let that sink in for a moment. It's not I keep these laws, oh, but I don't keep these laws. No, it's one given system. And if you decide you want to come under the law to keep the law, you could keep all but fail once and you are guilty of it all. That's what it says. We studied recently in Galatians chapter 3, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, and Paul says in verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to be under the law, good luck with that, he's saying. Because if you don't continue in every word all the time, there's a curse. James says if you fail in one point, you're guilty of it all. What's the message there? No one can be saved by keeping the Mosaic law or any other type of man-made law. We are condemned. And we need to be justified not by keeping the law, but by faith. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, I'm not a Jew. I'm not under the Mosaic law. How does it apply to me, that principle? Well, there's a wonderful verse in Romans 2:14. I'll read it to you. It says, indeed, when Gentiles, that's you and me, by the way, non-Jews, when Gentiles who do not have the law, the Mosaic law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. What does that mean? It means I'm not a Jew and I don't know about the Mosaic law, but every one of us, there's something in us that we do operate according to a law. We do determine a righteous standard based by some rule of law. That's what it's saying. And you could go to different churches and different denominations and look through church history. And there were certain laws and practices and traditions that unfolded in different denominations. And over time, it came to the point that if you don't observe that in our denomination, then really your salvation is questionable. And then it goes further to say that really your salvation is dependent on this, because this is evidence that you are not truly saved. And it becomes this works program that you must measure up. Here's the standard and you must measure up to it. And you can understand in those types of churches, the Pharisee and the, you know, it becomes very, that's what it's like. Oh, thank you. I'm not like that man. I'm doing okay. Right? Oh, but listen, if the standard is grace, we can all make it, right? And this is our fellowship. Let's go on, but look at that Romans 20. At the end, it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? It means the law was never given so that man would seek to be justified by it. The law was given to reveal sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Like a mirror reveals your reflection. The mirror doesn't make you look the way you look. The mirror just reveals the way you look, good or bad, right? And the law cannot change the way you look, just like a mirror can't. The law was given for one purpose, to show man that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and every man is in need of mercy and grace. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, and listen to these words, apart from the law is revealed. Paul is saying, here's the righteousness of God. It's not earned. It's given as a gift. Listen to those words, apart from the law. It's not about keeping the law and the witness, the prophets witnessed of it. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who what? Believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference between the moral man and the immoral man and the religious man. All have sinned. There is no difference. And righteousness comes to all and on all who believe. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. There it is. And that man finds mercy. That man is justified. So first he says how righteousness does not come. It doesn't come by the law. And secondly here he says how righteousness does come. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we might see men in varying degrees of righteousness. We might think in terms of relative righteousness. But here it says all of sins, or verse 10 says that there are none righteous. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Oh, the words here are astounding. They are shocking. Hello? These get our attention and we say, what? This is incredible. That we are justified freely by his grace. Freely is a glorious word. The word freely, it means without charge, without merit, without cause, by grace. Follow the next sentence, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And the gospel centers squarely on the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, there's the verse, by his blood, through faith, notice the words. See, God did all that he could do in sending his son shedding his blood, making a way of propitiation through faith. The man who would recognize his need, humble himself and look to the Savior to demonstrate his righteousness. Verse 26, let's go down. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Maybe we could just close that door. That he is two things. Number one, he is just. And number two, he is the justifier. How can he be both? Number one, he is just because he is paid for. And number two, he is just in being the justifier because he gives grace and mercy and righteousness to those who believe in his son. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Hello? Where is it? Says it's excluded. There is no room for boasting with the gospel of grace. What do we boast in? Yeah, I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. I needed grace and mercy, and that's what he gave me. We were on even ground in the beginning, and we're on even ground now. We were unsaved sinners, and now we're saved sinners. And it's all by his grace. Where is boasting? What do we boast in? Oh, we boast in the Lord all the day long. We boast in his grace as evangelical Christians. Oh, grace. It is by his glorious grace. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what law? Of works? Well, it's not excluded in works because you have a lot to boast on if you think it's by your works, but it's excluded by the law of faith. This is why Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And lest any man should boast. There is no room to boast because we are saved by grace through faith. Oh, it's such a glorious gospel. Let's just finish with the conclusion of verse 28. Therefore, we conclude, and we'll conclude also together this morning, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Oh, there is the grand conclusion this morning. This is why we marvel every day at the gospel. This is why we're gathered here this morning once again to be brought into the wonder of his glorious grace, that it's a glorious gospel, a beautiful Savior, that we are the objects of his matchless grace with nothing to boast in except the Lord. Amazing words in that parable that Jesus says, I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other. I think heaven might be quite a surprising place. We'll be surprised to see who's there, and we'll be surprised to see who's not. Because man judges things so differently to the way that God sees things. You remember when you first heard the gospel of grace? I do. Do you remember how contrary it was perhaps to your thinking? I remember that little Bible study, and I've been to a religious school, and I had the framework that we all, but when I came into that Bible study, when the grace of God was heralded, this man, not that man, this man. Oh, that's upside down. That is the wrong premise. That is not the gospel. Oh, I said, this must be true. It must be by grace. It can't be by works. For who then could be saved? So let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning once again for the glorious gospel. Oh, we thank you for your amazing grace, for our security and our salvation in Christ. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Nothing to boast in of ourselves. Oh, but we boast in you this morning. What a glorious Savior. What a glorious salvation. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I pray for each one here this morning, each one listening online, on our journey of faith, as you illuminate the scriptures, as you give us growing understanding of your grace, of our position, of our salvation in Christ. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Perhaps as one listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, and in this moment, look to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me today. Be merciful to me. Oh, give salvation to me as a gift of grace through faith. Thank you, Lord. And all of us, we thank you for our salvation, all that you've given, all that you've done. We thank you for this place, every brother, every sister, and the opportunity we have of growing in our faith and getting to know you. We pray, bless us, Lord, as we go today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord.